This morning we continue our series of the stories of Jesus. We're looking at the parable of the net, and so we're going to look at a fishy story this morning. Fishy in the context of inverted commas, and you can turn to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read from verses 47 to 51, and it's a parable of the net. And you can read with me. And Jesus is teaching. And he says once again, so he's obviously had to reinforce this a few times so that the hearers of this word could have an understanding of what he's teaching. And he's teaching and talking about the kingdom of heaven. And he says, once again, there's a reminder. There is a stirring that comes from that once again. He says, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and it caught all kinds of fish. Please say with me, all kinds of fish. Okay, you got it. You can read. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and they collected the good fish in baskets, but they threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. This is a parable, friends, I think we can relate to in the context of where we live. We live next to the ocean. I don't know how many of you are fishermen. I used to be. I haven't had much time for fishing. But I'm more of the fishing with a rod kind, where you put a piece of bait on a hook, you throw it in the water, and you wait for a fish to swim past and latch itself onto the hook. And in my case, it hasn't happened often. I don't think there are fish in the sea here. But Jesus is speaking about throwing out a net. And a net, we understand, involves some effort, some hard work, especially in the context that of the net that Jesus is using, because he's referring to a dragnet. And so this is a net in those days that fishermen used, massive, massive net that was stretched between two boats. And the net was let down into the water, and the boats would sort of row towards the shore. They didn't have Evinrudes or Yamahas, or it was hand-powered, dragging this massive net. Now you can imagine when that net catches fish or the odd Goodyear tire or the plastic drum that's been discarded and some of the rubbish that floats around our ocean. You can imagine that net's going to get a bit heavy, isn't it? And anyway, that's how they caught fish. And this is the imagery that Jesus is using. He says, the kingdom of heaven, my kingdom, the kingdom of my Father is like this net that is let down and it catches many fish. It says, when the catch is brought up onto the shore, it's separated. On the shore, the catch will be sorted. The tires will be thrown away. That old puffer fish, you know, that ugly thing that you can't eat. That thing's tossed. You're not going to keep him. Only the edible fish, the good fish, are kept. This is a picture, the imagery of what Jesus is giving us. And he's teaching us what the kingdom is like. And he's actually highlighting two sets of responsibilities here. The responsibility of the fishermen to let down the nets. And then there's another responsibility that he's highlighting. He says the responsibility of the Father who does the separation. Keep those two thoughts in tension. There's two responsibilities of what Jesus is teaching. He's teaching about the net going down, catching the fish, and he's talking about the separation. And so the sea is a picture that represents humanity. The area of where the gospel has to be preached, where we, the church, get the privilege of letting down the nets to catch fish. The net is the gospel, the means of salvation. The word that Brad brought, us taking the word of life. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, the good news, the gospel. We have the privilege of taking the net of the gospel and dropping it into the sea of humanity, the unbelievers, the lost of this world, those who don't know Jesus. And we who know him have the privilege of holding out the word of life, the gospel, to this humanity. That's the picture that Jesus has given. And then he's talking about the sorting on the shore. That's pointing to the day of judgment, where every person will face the judgment seat of Christ. And they will be judged by the Father. That's a picture that Jesus is giving. And we are to interpret this parable through that. And again, emphasize, Jesus says all kinds of fish. Let down the net. And the net caught all kinds of fish. What he's saying here, friends, is that the gospel is available to everyone. And I sometimes wonder that when we take this gospel that is so powerful, so effective in transforming our heart, sometimes we get to do the sorting before we even preach it. In fact, I'll take the gospel to that person, but I won't take the gospel to that person. I'll take the gospel to that group, but I won't take the gospel to this group. Jesus is actually altering a mindset here. He says, this net caught all kinds of fish, and our responsibility is not to do the sorting. Our responsibility is to cast the net and catch all kinds of fish. And when we caught all kinds of fish, the responsibility, friends, is we hold out the gospel, we preach the gospel. The responsibility then is to the Father to decide which is a catch to be kept. The gospel is available to everyone. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, not some people, all people. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Again, the heart of the Father expressed the heart of Jesus of not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. He wants all people to be saved, all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And then Jesus poses this question in the context of all fish. He says, do you understand all these things? And they said, yes, Lord, we do. They understood this concept of fishing. Remember, these guys were fishermen, most of them, who left their nets to follow him. But even in the journey of following Jesus, sometimes in that journey, there is a preference about who we will go to, who we won't go to, who we will hold this word of life out to, and who we won't. That's why I'm saying, do you understand this? That this gospel is for all people. It's inclusive, not exclusive. So he's in fact asking them, do you understand your responsibility? And I just have a sense this morning, in this time that we're living in this nation, that the Father is asking us, church, do we understand our responsibility? With everything crazy that is happening, and we're hearing about this racial discord, and it's a land issue, and in Parliament this past week, there were fisticuffs over this issue of race. Jesus says, do you understand these things? We, the church, in a hostile world, with all of its challenges, get to represent the heart of the Father, the love of the Father, the grace of the Father to this world, which the only hope for all of these issues is the gospel. It's the gospel. Only the gospel can redeem. Only the gospel can reconcile. Only the gospel, we'll see later, can bring down the dividing wall of hostility that exists. You can say, well, we need to get around a table and talk. Yes, you can talk, but you'll go back with a heart unchanged. There's great ideas, but there's only one truth that can liberate our nation from its challenges. It's the gospel. And guess what? We have the privilege of taking that reality into this world that so needs to hear it. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Black, white, Indian color. Doesn't matter what color you are. Green, yellow, purple. Doesn't matter what age you are. Doesn't matter what social background or standing you have. Brad's word. We have a responsibility to represent the heart of the Father to this world. Do you understand these things? Let's invert that question for a moment. Jesus not speaking to somebody else. He did in that context, but in our context. Church, do you understand these things? This morning would be a question that the Father is asking us, that this gospel is the power of God for the salvation of many. And when we drop the net of the gospel into our spheres of influence, we catch fish. And it might not be the fish that we prefer. I just love the fact when I look across this room, when I'm in other spaces, the diversity expressed here. It's beautiful. This is a representation of the kingdom on earth, is that every person of every color, of every age, of every social background, I believe is represented here. It's beautiful. It's expressing the heart of the Father. So the only antidote for racial hostility, I'm not speaking about racism this morning, I'm speaking about discrimination. And I believe it's a subject that we can't neglect. I believe we've got to tackle it, and we've got to tackle it from the context of Scripture, from the heart of the Father. The net was let down, Bible says. Caught many different kinds of fish. The only antidote for the racial hostility that we are facing is the gospel. Remember Jonah? So from your Sunday school days, you'll remember, I remember it, or your children's church days, that Jonah got tossed out of a boat. Paraphrase short story so we could understand it. Fish came, swallowed him up, vomited him up. Remember, imagine poor old Jonah, like in the belly of the fish, and next minute comes out covered in sardine juice. Maybe with a bit of plankton stuck here and there. Very descriptive. That you didn't get covered in, but that's a reality of Jonah. That's what he suffered. That was his fate. And we often think it's because he ran from God. Yes, he did. Partly true. But the real reason is not that he ran from God. Is he ran from a call that God placed upon his heart and his life to go and preach the gospel to another people. And he ran from going to take this gospel to another people. That's what he ran from. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. So I don't know what Nineveh was like, but all I know it was wicked. He didn't want to take this gospel to a wicked people, this life of God to a wicked people. So he said, no, I would rather run away from God than take this life, this word, this kingdom of God to a people. And so he ran away from God. The real reason he ran away is actually prejudice, if we want him to be honest. And I'll show to you why it's prejudice just now. But let's turn to Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. So we're doing a bit of a wind back to children's church days, Sunday school days, because I know all of us might have forgotten some of that story. Jonah chapter 1, first three verses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now we must understand that Jonah was not afraid of the people. He lived in a time there was great wickedness, where there was much idolatry, and he was a voice of God in that time. That's the context. Now God says, I'm wanting you to take this gospel to another people. Go and take this word to another people. But Jonah, and maybe when we read this, there's a but in our hearts. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. He headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard, sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And so we know what happened after that is that God says, actually, you can run, but you can't hide. And he caused a storm. Jonah tossed overboard because the others were frightened that the ship was going to get sunk. Fish came up, swallowed him, burped him up again. And then he listened to God. Fast forward. You know what happened is that Jonah didn't have the same concern for the city that God had. Didn't have the same heart of love for a people that God had. And I'm going to borrow a quote of Brad that Brad gave me on Friday. When Brad said that, I thought, brilliant, I'm going to use it. And he quoted T.D. Jakes, who said, don't allow your preferences to become a prejudice. And his preference, I'm preferring not to go to Nineveh, became his prejudice. I don't want to go to those people, became a prejudice in his heart. See, have a choice. And so Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, God gets his attention after he's been, after he's popped out the belly of the whale, not smelling so good, not looking too good, looking a little bit ragged around the edges, or maybe a bit red. Says to him, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Here's the thing, that God is not going to let him off the hook. He says, buddy, I've called you. You are going to cast that net. It doesn't matter what prejudice we live with. God is not going to let us ignore the fact that there are a people to be reached with this gospel. He says, go to the great city of Nineveh. Proclaim to it the message I give you. That's very key. The message I give you. The message of the gospel is the only hope for the salvation of all of mankind. Not our experiences, not our philosophy, not smoke machines, not fancy worship and songs that tickle the ears. The gospel is what saves. Go to that great city of Nineveh. Proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Verse 5, something very interesting happened. The Ninevites believed God. So he went even with like a... not really willing to go, but he went. Even after the experience of the fish, he went, and he does what God does him. That shows you the power that is in the message of God, the power that is in the kingdom. And friends, we got to live with a conviction, a revelation that there is power in this message that we carry. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the work of Jesus. There is power in the blood of Jesus. That's why the grave is empty and the cross is empty, because of the power of God. And when we preach it with that conviction. When we share it with that conviction. When we pray for somebody that's sick, we pray with that conviction, believing in the power of God. So the Ninevites believe God, a city is saved. And so you would think after two sessions of running from God, okay, one session, swallowed by the fish, tossed in the ocean, swallowed by a fish, you'd think that Nineveh, their heart was changed. Jonah's heart would have been changed. Actually, not really. He's still got prejudice in the heart. After all of this, there's still prejudice in the heart. He's run from God. He gets caught up in a storm. He gets badly treated by some fellows on a ship. And then he gets tossed overboard. He gets swallowed by a whale. Comes out there not looking too good. And still, after having gone to Nineveh and seen the power of God at work, he's still a little bit, wow. Heart is still prejudiced. This is what Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, second part, Jesus says that the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. After all of this, Jonah still carries prejudice in his heart. He still has prejudice in his heart. Listen to his language. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is what Jonah's language is like. More than 120,000 people are saved. God's judgment against the city, and he preaches the kingdom. 120,000 plus people saved. God even saved the animals. By the way, if you go and read the last verse in the book of Jonah, I'm not talking salvation for animals. I'm just saying the love of God, the mercy of God, he even saved the donkeys. Jonah chapter 3 verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. City saved. Now, I don't know about you, but if I see 120,000 people bow their knee before God and begin to worship him, I think it's cause for celebration. It's like, geez, there's a party going on in heaven. Amazing. God used me to bring about this amazing transformation in the city, but not Jonah, because prejudice makes him blind. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. Not only did it seem wrong to him, it made him angry, because God relented. He prayed to the Lord. He says, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? The Amplified Bible says, in my country. See, his prejudice, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Isn't this what I told you? So now, in the beginning of the book of Jonah, we don't read his response there. We don't read why he ran from God. He just ran from God. But yeah, his heart has betrayed. His mouth, sorry, has betrayed what's in his heart. Isn't that what I said when I was back in my own country, when you called me to go and reach those people? He's living with an us and them attitude. he has actually discriminated against a group of people, saying that this power is for these people, not for those people. And so I'll only share it with these people. Isn't that like us sometimes? Jesus said, Matthew chapter 13, the net, throw it down. And that net caught many kinds of fish. Didn't say choose where you, don't go to the spot where the salmon live and just catch salmon. Said throw it down right there where you are. Throw it down and you'll catch fish, many kinds. We don't get to choose who we will hold the gospel out to. He says, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? The Amplified Bible says, my country. Many of us are still living in my country, maybe hearkening after the past. He says, that is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. He says, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. He says, I know all of these things. He says, now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. This prejudice has become a poison in his heart. He said, I would rather die. Friends, that's what it does. That's what prejudice, discrimination in the heart does. It's like a poison that sucks the life out of you. Isn't that amazing? He's just seen incredible things. Yeah, he's saying, actually, I'd rather die. So that story tells us that he lives with prejudice and us and them attitude. Had a preference to whom he would or would not reach out to. And so Jesus, to get back to Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the net, he shows us that the whole world is our ocean. Our whole world is our ocean. Can I say that this city, for us, church, is our ocean? Every single suburb in this city is our ocean. The very suburb that we live in is our ocean. You know, across the freeway, there's a whole community there that look different to us, that might speak different to us and live different to us. There are oceans. There are nations north of our borders. That is our ocean. And we don't get to choose where we will take this gospel. Jesus just said, wherever you are, whatever opportunity you have, drop the net and catch some fish. And so Romans chapter 2, verse 11, out of the Amplified Bible, to embrace, to have the heart of God, this is what God says. God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality, the Amplified version, no arbitrary favoritism with him. One person is not more important than the other. That's the heart of God expressed. One person is not more important than the other. Please turn to your neighbor and say, you are not more important than me. Yeah, believe it. It's true. In God's eyes, friends, at the foot of the cross, there's no special place, somebody higher than the other. The ground is level, black, white, Indian, colored, whatever nationality, whatever social background, before the foot of the cross, level ground. And we need to look at humanity through those eyes without prejudice. You see, prejudice in the heart is determined who's important and who isn't. And that's something that we embrace. And I can tell you firsthand, I can confess this morning before you, I'm just going to be honest and try to relate to a story and root it in some reality, is that I was born and raised in a racist family. My parents believed with all their hearts that blacks and whites were different. And I was taught that blacks were beneath us and we were more elevated than them. That was indoctrinated in my heart. I grew up my whole life like that. Am I proud of it? No. But for the grace and the power of the gospel. I went to army. I served in the Rhodesian Armed Forces. And I was taught that they were the enemy. had to be eliminated. They were a threat to white supremacy. And I participated in that ideology. But there came a moment, a day, friends, when I met with Jesus. I didn't find him. He found me. And all of my mess with my hostile, prejudiced heart. And he convicted me of my racist attitude in that moment when the gospel touched my heart. I went on my first translocal trip, an apostolic trip. I was invited to go to Mozambique. And I'm wanting to share a picture with you how lasting the transforming work of the gospel is that I went on a translocal trip to Mozambique and I was sitting in a village in the Tet Corridor right next to the Zambezi River. Tony will know that place well. And one night we were sitting around a fire, sitting with a group of pastors, and we got talking. And so I was the only white man at that fire at that moment. And with me were three other black men. One was a ZANU PFX soldier who we called terrorists, who we waged war against. The other one was an ex-RENAMO fighter. And we know that in Mozambique, RENAMO were waging war against FRELIMO. And they hated each other, just like we hated terrorists in Rhodesia. The fourth guy was a FRELIMO guy. So you got sitting around a fire, an ex-Rhodesian armed forces guy. You got sitting around the fire, an ex-ZANU PF terrorist. You got sitting around the fire, a guy from RENAMO and a guy from FRELIMO. There's one thing that united us, and we prayed together. We had a meal around that fire. Amazing. All pastors. All pastors. And I looked at that picture, and I believed with all of my heart in the power of the gospel. That all of the hostility that exists, all of the hostility that has been manifest in the name of preferences, in a moment of meeting with Jesus, could be sorted out. That the gospel is enough. And I often refer to that picture just when I get a little bit with life. I refer to that picture. And I say, God, you are so gracious and so loving and so kind. I have moments, I'll be honest with you, my family are still racist. And they use terms that I don't agree with. And sometimes in our interaction, things are said. How do I react? Do I just walk away? Or do I say, listen, actually, what you're saying about that person is wrong. Maybe at work, somebody makes a joke about a person of another color, prejudice. Do we go with the crowd and laugh when they laugh? Or do we say, actually, sir, ma'am, you're wrong? You know, the gospel, when it invades our hearts, when Jesus captivates our hearts, when I talk about captivate our hearts, I'm talking about captured it. And his word is living and active. And his spirit is at work. When that happens in an authentic way, we can truly be free from this curse of prejudice. And we need more men and women of every color standing up in the power of the gospel and saying, this hostility does not have to exist. And the only way that this hostility can be abolished, friends, is through the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Our nation can be healed when the church would stand up and say, enough. Enough. That we are a one people living in a one nation who can be united and liberated through one gospel. And I just felt this morning, in the back of all of that, Jesus would ask us, do you understand these things? That maybe there might be prejudice in our hearts. Two, my gospel is enough. Will you let down the net? Our hope is not speaking about racism, not having workshops about racism or educating about it. The solution is provided by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's where the solution to hostility through prejudice and racism is, through the gospel. It's the only way that we can be healed. Only He, Jesus, can transform hearts and minds and bring about true reconciliation. Can I ask the music team to come up, please? Please turn to Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 17. Paul gives us a picture this morning of the hope that we have, the hope that our nation has. And it's not in a president, it's not in a political party. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul writes about Jesus. He himself is our peace. He himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity. That's what God is wanting to do with our nation through his Son Jesus Christ. Create one new humanity. One humanity that is free without prejudice, free without racism, free without own preferences. Create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them, those that are in hostility towards one another, to God through the cross. Through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Through the cross, he put to death prejudice that resides in the heart, that puts to death preference that lives in the heart. It says he came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. I experienced that peace, friends. I can honestly say, with all of my heart, I love every color of every tribe, of every person that is across the face of this globe. Is it easy? No, but it's possible through the power of the gospel. And there was a moment in my life when I bowed my knee before Jesus Christ. I bowed my knee before the revelation of the gospel that everyone is equal in God's eyes, and he dealt with my heart. He took my heart out of my body, as it were, and he smashed it with a hammer. He smashed the prejudice and the racism out of it. He gave me a new heart, free from prejudice. And I felt this morning that maybe there needs to be some of us this morning that we've been living with prejudice in our hearts. You've lived with a preference all your life. Don't let that preference become a prejudice, a preference regarding people.